Shall we open up our Bibles to the epistle, the letter that the Holy Spirit through Paul wrote to the Colossians, the church in Colossae? We're in chapter 3, picking up where we left off last time. We're going to, Lord willing, get through verses 1 through 17. The message is entitled, Seek, Set, Slay, and Start. Four S's, Seek, Set, Slay, and Start. So Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, where we read, If then you were raised with Christ, well, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge, according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, well, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So in that passage there, we're told to seek, set, slay, and start. Now, the Apostle Paul penned this letter, plus some others, including Ephesians, Philippians, and also his letter to Philemon. He penned them from a prison in Rome as he was awaiting his first trial before Caesar Nero. Now, Paul had founded the churches in Ephesus and Philippi, and Philemon was a personal friend, but he had never been to Colossae, never even met the people before. The church was started by someone else. He had a desire to go see them, and he had heard really, really good things about them. However, he also heard that false doctrines were circulating throughout the fellowship, that were trying to actually undermine the supremacy of Jesus and then exalt the status of men. And that's what man-made religion's all about. It's about lowering God and raising up man. There were within the fellowship in Colossae the intellectually proud, those who claimed to know God better because of their sophisticated theologies and their particular way of viewing the scriptures. There was also the legalistic person, those who were adding rules and regulations to our faith, things that weren't in the scripture, but things that we got to do this and you need to observe these rules and rites and regulations. In the church of Colossae, there were also those that were hyper-spiritual people, claiming that they had experiences, even though the Bible doesn't say that these things are okay, but I'm having these wonderful experiences. I now have a deeper walk with God than most people do because I'm holy, 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 holy. The hyper-spiritual person. Man, have you ever run across those people? They talk in hushed tones, come off so holy. Paul says they're faking it. They're faking it. Don't be taken in by them. But then there's also within the church of Colossae, and even to this day, the ascetic person. The person who says, well, you can't eat or drink anything that might be enjoyable because that might be feeding the flesh, and then you might decide to be sinful. So they would eat very little, drink only water in regimented amounts, and deny their flesh of anything, sleep on hard beds or sleep on the floor, live like a monk. And they thought that by so doing, they were being so spiritual. Well, as far as those four different groups go and the four false prophets go, Paul said in chapter 2, verse 23, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion. False humility, he calls it what it is. It's not true humility. See, there's outright pride. And pride says, hey, everybody, look at me, I'm great. Then there's false humility, which would be, everybody look at me because I'm such a bad person and I'm really buffeting my flesh and all, and but yet I still want you to look at me. That's false humility. Then there's true humility, which is, why are you looking at me? Nothing here to see. Look at Jesus. And so those who were preaching these four different types of false doctrines, or any false doctrines, it's all about lowering God and raising themselves, about getting the attention. False humility, Paul calls it, and neglect of the body. Well, I can't drink an orange juice because that's pleasurable, and therefore it might lead me to drink something sinful. That was their attitude. Neglect of the body, but notice, they are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Regulating yourself in one way or another will not help you to overcome the sinful desires of the flesh. And those who embraced the teachings of these false teachers not only began to think wrong, but they also began to act wrong as well. They began to even justify their own sinfulness and carnality. And so here in chapter 3, the Holy Spirit through Paul tells the Colossians not only how to think right, but also how to live right. Some very practical things he's going to talk about here, and it includes the four S's: seek, set, slay, and start. Well, in verses 1 through 11, we have the first three: seek, set, and slay. In verse 1, he begins with, if then you were raised with Christ. So if you're a believer in Jesus, his death and resurrection has now become yours. You are spiritually baptized into Jesus, into the body of Christ. You have experienced a death to the old person, buried to the old man, but now raised a new creature in Christ Jesus. Since you were raised with Christ. And by the way, why were we dead to begin with? Why did we start off dead? Well, we need to thank, so to speak, our first parents, Adam and Eve. Because they sinned, all of their descendants were born sinners, dead spiritually. We weren't born bad, we were born dead. All dead, not even slightly alive. All dead. And with stillborn souls. But by faith in Jesus, we are now born again of the Holy Spirit. We have been raised with Christ, resurrected from the dead, and now we are headed to heaven. In Colossians 2, that we read last week, verse 13, you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven. Now notice this part, and please receive this because it's so true. Having forgiven you all trespasses. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. You are forgiven of all trespasses. Therefore, if or since you were raised with Christ, since this is who we are in Jesus, now let's start walking with Jesus, beginning with seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. So seek above things, heavenly things. The word seek here is zeteo, which means to devote serious effort to try to find something or obtain something. It's not casual seeking, it's purposeful, meaningful, zealous seeking to order to find something. You know, people of the world, they are zealous in seeking after earthly things, riches, pleasures. But isn't it interesting how those people of the world are never, ever satisfied? Even the richest people on the world are some of the most miserable people in the world. But you and I, we've been raised with Christ. And therefore, we don't seek after worldly things and worldly fulfillment because there is no satisfaction in those things. Instead, we seek things that are above, primarily Jesus, who's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. You know, when the Lord in the beginning created the heavens and the earth, he made everything in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. He ceased from his, not that he was tired. It wasn't that God was like, oh man, I really broke a sweat in creating all that. But he realized that everything was now very good. It was completed, therefore he ceased from his labors. When Jesus died on the cross, he truly did sweat and bleed, was tortured more than any person. He then 3 days later rose from the dead. And for a period of 40 days, he would appear and disappear before his disciples. At one time, the Bible says he appeared to over 500 people at once. At the end of that 40-day period, he then ascended into heaven. The disciples were all gathered together, 120 some odd of his followers gathering together, seeing him ascend up into heaven. Jesus now is seated at the right hand of the Father because of the three wonderful words he spoke on the cross, which are, say them with me, it is finished. The work to be done to save us is a done deal. It's finished. Therefore, now he is seated at the right hand of the Father, waiting for the Father to one day say, now, son, go get your bride. He's waiting on the Father to give him the word to go and get his bride, you and me, in an event we call the rapture of the church. And that day's coming soon, very soon. So we are to seek him who is above. You'll find out, by the way, when you or I, when we stop seeking after earthly things and start really seeking after heavenly things, then we're truly going to be satisfied. Then we're going to come into the fullness, the abundant life that Jesus promised us. Jesus gave us this wonderful promise in Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, and the things he was talking about, what you need to eat, what you need to wear, where you need to live, the basic needs of life, all these things will be added to you. So seek the Lord first. Don't seek those things first, because you'll never find what you're looking for in the world. But when you seek Jesus with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, then you will find the true life that you've always been looking for, that you could never find in worldly things. So we are to seek above things, and then secondly, verse 2, set your mind on things above. So one is an active pursuit, the other is a mindset. Having our minds set or fixed upon things above, not on things on the earth. There's this really cool song we used to sing a long time ago. Woke up this morning with my mind set on Jesus. That's setting one's mind on things above. By the way, if you set your mind on things below, you're going to be distressed. Have you ever noticed how in this world there's a whole lot of negativity? Politics, economics, social injustices, wars. And it doesn't help that all the news media outlets are like Chicken Little. They're all selling fear, whether it's CNN, ABC, NBC, Fox News, whoever it is. They're all selling fear because fear sells. Sex sells. And fear sells. And so if they can make us afraid, then we're going to buy into what they're selling and supporting their advertisers. That's what it's all about, gang. The godless media of the world, don't be deceived. They're being used by Satan like a puppeteer pulling the strings. And Satan's desire is to spread fear. And they'll say, the sky is falling. The world's coming to an end. Oh no, this political party, if they get in power, oh, life will end as we know it. They're selling fear. No wonder the Holy Spirit through Paul told the Philippians, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate. That means to think on it, chew over it over and over again. Meditate on these things. The true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, anything praiseworthy. We should set our minds on these things. If we set our minds on the world, it's been said, if you look about in the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you're going to be depressed. But if you look above, then you'll be at rest. Setting our minds on things above. So we're to seek the above things. We're to set our minds on above things. And in verse 3, he goes on to say, for you died. He says, the reason you're to do this is because you're dead to the world and you're alive now to Christ. You died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. The old man, the old nature, who we were before believing in Jesus, that cat's dead. He's done. She's done. Dead. We are now new creatures in Jesus Christ, destined for a future that's out of this world. Notice in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, you know, we live because of him, only because of him. When Christ, who is our life, appears, in a couple of weeks, we'll be in 1 Thessalonians. And we're going to read about the appearing of Jesus in the moment, trump of God, twinkling of an eye. That's quick, by the way. The dead in Christ will rise first. We who are alive and remain will be caught up. Harpazo in the Greek, rapture in the Latin, rapture in the English. Caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with him. He's coming back. He will appear. Every eye will see him. There's a prophecy in Isaiah that says even the blind will see, the deaf will hear. When Jesus returns, he's even going to cause deaf and blind people to hear and see him coming. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Wow. God's going to change this into glory. This is not glorious. Y'all, well, let me just speak for myself. This is not glorious. Then this will become glorious. This corruption will put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality. Death will be swallowed up in victory. Now, how glorious are we going to be? A whole lot more glorious than I can even possibly imagine. More than you can imagine. Looking at some of us who, some of us men, we're going to have much more than we have now. Amen, William? And me and Alex and some of the others. Anyway, bless. We're it's so nice, though, to wake up, wash, done. If you have long hair, God bless you. That just looks like a lot of work to me. And the Lord says that he has numbered the hairs of our head. I've just made it easy on him. So when he appears, we will appear with him in glory. Until then, we are to live glorious lives. God-glorifying lives by seeking those things, him who is above, setting our minds on him who is above. And then the third S, slaying sinful things and sinful attitudes that are all consumed about the things of the world. Therefore, put to death, slay, kill, murder, destroy, mortify. Get rid of it. Put to death your members which are on the earth. And he's talking now about some sinful actions that were part and parcel of the culture and are today. The culture has embraced sex. It's a perverted free-for-all out there. heterosexuals, couples living in sin, having children and families, but not being married because in their minds a piece of paper means nothing. And thinking they're fine, and the world celebrating them. Oh, how wonderful. Look, they're staying together and raising kids and all. Yeah, but they're fornicating, having sex outside of marriage, put to death your members which are on the earth. And sometimes Christians, they can think, well, you know, I have these sinful desires and God hasn't taken them away from me. So I guess he says it's okay that I do these things. It's not okay. Don't be deceived. God has not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will reap. If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. Sow to the spirit, you'll reap life. So put to death fornication. And also he says uncleanness and passion, sexual desire, evil desire. Any sexual expression outside of heterosexual monogamous marriage. And Jesus said, if you look at a woman or a man to lust after them, you're guilty of committing adultery. This would include pornography. In fact, the Greek word there for this word fornication, porneia, where we get our word pornography from. So it doesn't have to be just the physical act. It could be in the mind, embracing those sexual things. These are things that must be put to death. Not regulated, but put to death. Because if not, it's going to kill you. So the option is kill it or it will kill you. And he says, and also a sin that, I listened to one pastor who said over the 40 years of ministry, every sin in the book has been confessed to me except for one. And it's the next one we read here. Covetousness. Nobody has ever come into my office, he said, and said, I really struggle with covetousness. I want things and I'm thinking about those things. I am mulling over those things and I don't have them and I lust for them. Nobody confesses covetousness. But it's one of the Ten Commandments. The last on the list, you shall not covet. And here, the Holy Spirit through Paul says covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetous and idolatry are synonymous. Because covetous, it's an intense craving for worldly gain and possessions, for worldly things. It's idolatry. Because those who would worship a pagan idol are actually desiring the worldly thing that those idols represent. For example, somebody wants to party and get drunk and high, they would worship the god Bacchus, the god of partying and revelry. Those who wanted money would worship the god of Mammon, the god of money. Those who wanted fertility and sex, there were a whole host of different gods for the sex gods. There was Asherah, Ashtart, Artemis, Diana, the Ephesians, and Venus, and on and on and on. So people who wanted that would worship those gods. And so if I find myself coveting worldly things or sinful pleasures, then ultimately I'm an idolater at heart. I might as well be bowing down to the statue that represents that passion. Now, we might not have the statues, but if we have the passions, the Lord says, put that to death, because that's idolatry. And because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked. This is who we used to be, every single one of us, when we lived in them. Before I got saved, I loved sin. I worked hard at being a good sinner. I pursued it. And when I got it, I was happy for a moment. Sin is pleasurable for a season. But I found that sin got me in a whole lot of trouble. But even so, I just tried to sin in a way that I didn't get caught next time. But then I got saved. And the weirdest thing happened. My mind was changed. My heart was changed. No longer did I want to pursue those things. Now I hated those things. And I was embarrassed about those things. I had once walked in them, but now, as a child of God, I hate those. I may stumble and fall from time to time, but I still hate those things. And I'm praying for freedom, as we all are. We once walked in them because we lived in them. And so now we got to slay these sinful actions, not try to make friends with them, not try to coexist with these things, but to slay these things in our lives. And not just the actions, but also the internal emotions, even the thoughts that are inconsistent with the Word of God. Notice, but now you yourselves are to put off all these. And he starts to deal with our hearts now. Anger, wrath, and malice. Anger means being mad at somebody. Somebody comes to mind and you just get mad in your heart. Lord says you need to slay that. Wrath means blowing up at that person you're angry with. Malice means planning on how to blow up at that person that you're angry with. And we're to put these things to death. And then blasphemy, using the Lord's name in vain, even if it's a casual, oh God, or oh my God, we need to be careful. That's how the world talks. When we say God, we're talking about our Heavenly Father. We're talking about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. And we need to do so reverently, using his name in vain, saying anything about God that is wrong or in a disrespectful way, or thinking, as the false teachers taught, that Jesus is really less than who he really is, diminishing God and exalting man, and using spiritual words to do so. That's blasphemy. And then he says, and filthy language out of your mouth. It's just amazing how filthy the world is and the cuss bombs that they drop without even thinking about it. And it means nothing to them, and nobody bats an eye, and nobody says, oh, potty mouth, you need to stop that. Quit cussing, because you're actually embarrassing sailors now. It's so bad. Sorry, Scott. So, filthy language out of your mouth. That's dirty words, dirty jokes, sexual innuendos. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, finish it, the mouth speaks. And so if those things are coming out of my mouth, it's because I put them in my heart. Now, the good news is we can cleanse our mouths by purifying our hearts through the Word of God. Cleanse with the washing of water by the Word of God. And eventually our speech will be seasoned with grace and not laced with cussing. So filthy language, kill it, out of your mouth, no more. Do not lie to one another, verse 9, since you have, something that's already been done, you have put off the old man with his deeds. You know, people lie when they feel it's in their best interest to do so. Well, I had to lie, otherwise I'd get in trouble. That makes no sense. There's no justification for lying. See, you and I, we have a new nature. We're born again of the Holy Spirit. We are now adopted sons and daughters of God. Does God lie? Never. Therefore, his children should never lie, but tell the truth. So those are the don'ts. Those are the things we need to slay. Slay those things, sinful action and sinful thoughts. Now for the do's. Here's what we're to do. And we have put on the new man. Now picture that. When you were saved, picture in your mind taking off the old stinky garments of self, the dead flesh, and now you're putting on a brand new person. You're putting on the Lord Jesus. You are now Jesus' representative. You've put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge. Now, the question is, knowledge in what? There's a lot of knowledge out there, and a lot of it's false, a lot of it's bad. He's talking about the knowledge of the Word of God, the knowledge of the Scriptures. We are renewed in knowledge. The more we know the Bible, the more we will be renewed, according to the image of him who created him. You, an artist, whether it be a painter or a sculptor or whatever, they'll typically have a model. And then they'll have a blank canvas or a big hunk of stone or something and begin to chisel away. Now, halfway through the project, the thing that they're making looks nothing like the model. It might even look like a mess. But the artist isn't done. But when the artist is done, it's supposed to be a replica of the model. The model is Jesus. You and I are the canvas. We are the hunk of rock. And the Lord has been chipping away. And we are not what the Lord ultimately intends, but He is at work getting us there. And we do ourselves a favor by reading the Word of God, whereby He's able to chisel away the rough edges, smooth out the rough patches, to transform us from being who we once were to being more like Jesus. As a believer, you're already a brand new person in His eyes. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. You're brand new today. Brand spanking new. Old things have passed away. You know, God has nothing against you. Nothing. They've passed away. All things become new. You're new. Now we are to walk in that newness. Now we are to keep ourselves in that newness by being in His Word, the Bible, as you are this morning. And hopefully as we are throughout the rest of the week. You know, Sunday mornings is a wonderful time to get together, but all I'm really doing is trying to give you an appetizer, a taste, that you and I would be hungry for more of the Word and we would go home and feed ourselves. The bulk of our Christian growth is not Sunday mornings or Sunday nights or Wednesday nights. The bulk of our Christian growth is in studying the Word of God on our own, being alone with Jesus in His Word and in prayer. That way we are renewed in the image of Him. The Word of God is Job even said, he treasured the words of God's mouth more than his necessary food. I'd rather starve than to be without the Word of God, Job was saying. Because, Hebrews 4, verse 12, the Word of God is living and powerful. Unlike any other book in the world, anything that's written, the Bible stands alone. It's living, it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And according to the book of Ephesians, we're cleansed with the washing of water by the Word of God. You know, we've been throughout this world, no doubt, in one way or another, polluted by the junk of the world. Our minds have become polluted. Well, the one cleansing agent is God's Word, the Bible. Folks, may we always be about the Word of God. Seeking the Lord Jesus in His Word, setting our mind on things above through His Word, slaying the sinful things and ideals that we read about in His Word. His Word is everything. You know, one thing we find from His Word that we learn about Jesus is He loves everybody the same. You know, the world talks about love, but really they're loving themselves. But we who know Jesus, we know what love is. And so we're told to seek, set, slay, and now start loving one another. Because in Jesus, verse 11, notice, where there is neither Greek nor Jew. You know, Jesus sees no racial distinctions. He sees no black or white, or Asian or whatever. He sees none of that. And also in Jesus, there's neither circumcised nor uncircumcised. There's no religious hierarchy. There's no pecking order, spiritually speaking. No, neither barbarian or Scythian. No cultural difference. Now, the word barbarian there, you and I think, usually we think negatively, right? He's a barbarian. That means just some gross person. Well, the Greeks considered themselves and their language to be pure. And if somebody didn't speak Greek, but they spoke some other language, they were then labeled as a barbarian. Because according to them, all that the Greeks were hearing from these other non-Greek speaking people was bar, 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 bar. Oh, you're a barbarian. That's where they came up with that word. It was a cultural slam. And yet in Jesus, there is no cultural distinctions. No rich or poor. Slave nor free. No social class distinctions. But Christ is all and in all. You remember how we read earlier, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what happens when we believe in Jesus. When I believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit came to dwell in me, just like he did in you. And he made no distinction between persons. And since Jesus is in everybody who is born again, we are all one. We are all equal in our standing before God. Nobody's better than another. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. So we are to seek Jesus, set our minds on heavenly things, slay sin, and again, verses 12 through 17, start loving one another, or continue to love one another. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Notice how Jesus feels about those who, the elect, those saved. He calls them, first of all, holy. That means set apart. God has set you apart from the world for his purposes. And also, the best part here, beloved. You know God loves you. You know, I remember when my kids were young. Hey, do you love daddy? Yes. How much do you love you? I love you this much. Well, Jesus, do you love me? Oh, yes, I do. How much? This much. And in that position, he was nailed to the cross. That's how much he loves you and me. He died in our place. And in light of being so beloved, in light of being called holy, we are told to love one another. Specifically through these next following actions, verse 12, put on tender mercies. Be merciful to people in a tender way. Kindness. Do random acts of kindness for people. Humility. Make it about them and not yourself. Meekness. That's power under control. Yeah, I could go ballistic on somebody, but I won't because I'm going to control that. Meekness. Long suffering. We don't need to come to conclusions about people. We don't need to judge them right now. We can be patient with them. Simply put, though, all these things say, be really, really nice to each other. It doesn't sound very sophisticated, but it's so true. In fact, we could eliminate the need for marriage counseling if the spouses would commit to really, really being nice to each other. And with the mindset of, I will not rest until you're happy. You show me a husband who has that attitude and a wife who has that attitude, they would never need marriage counseling. I'm not going to rest until you're happy. Oh yeah, well, I'm not going to rest until you're happy. And now if they argue, it's arguing over who's to make the other person happy. Wouldn't that be nice? As opposed to looking at the spouse as a means for my fulfillment. Well, you need to make me happy. And how come you're not making me happy and you're not living? No. We need to be really, really nice to each other. Not just spouses, but in the body of Christ. And bearing, verse 13, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Notice this isn't a suggestion. He doesn't say, so you ought to do. You must forgive one another. Is there somebody you're angry with and you're holding bitterness against? You must forgive them. In the prayer that Jesus taught the disciples to pray, the outline for our prayers, the Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. There's a line in it, Matthew 6:12, forgive us our debts, our sins, our trespasses, as we forgive our, as we forgive our debtors. Of all the lines of that prayer, this is the only one that Jesus made commentary on. In verse 14, he says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. His words, not mine. And whoever is not forgiven doesn't go to heaven. So if I'm harboring bitterness and anger in my heart, it shows that something's wrong in my relationship with Jesus. Because he forgave me of everything. And it was a lot. Therefore, I have no right to hold a grudge against anybody else. So even as Christ forgave me, so I must forgive everybody. As Christ forgave you, you must also forgive everybody. Yeah, but you don't know how they hurt me. Yeah, but I know how much I hurt Jesus. And it was pretty ugly. A lot worse than anybody's hurt me. Verse 14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, the absolute best that a person can be, the absolute best we can achieve is to love others as Jesus loved us. In John 13, verse 34, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Wow, to that degree? That you also love one another. And by this, if we love one another as Jesus loves us, all will know that we are his disciples if we have love for one another. The most powerful witness a church can ever have is loving one another. More so than any evangelistic crusade, the most powerful witness of a church is that we truly love one another. We spend time with each other. We hang out with each other. We help one another out when needed. That we bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. That we care about one another. That's the powerful witness. And verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. If I'm seeking after the things of the world, I'll never have peace. But if I'm seeking after the Lord, then I will have his peace. For which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. You know, people who are focused on the world will never know peace. My job, the economy, the government, on and on and on. But folks who seek Jesus, set their minds on things above, slay sin, and really start loving one another, they will have the peace of God. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Be rich in the word of God. If every Bible verse is a dollar bill, how many dollars spiritually do you have in your bank account? How much of the word of God do you know? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. More Bible, more wisdom. And then verse 16, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. This is one of the reasons why we put such an emphasis on the music here. Worshiping God. Worshiping, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. There's teaching that happens, admonishing, building one another up. Have you ever come to church and you're kind of not feeling right, not thinking right, but then the worship music happens and there's a song that you just absolutely love and how it just lifts your spirits. And as you're worshiping the Lord, you go from being one way to another, like, hey, all's right with the world now. That's the power of good worship music. Music that glorifies Jesus. Worship that elevates and exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. So encouraging. As we minister to the Lord in song, he also then ministers to us and lifts us up. And whatever you do, verse 17, in word or deed, whatever we say, whatever we do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Have you ever gone somewhere, you go to a fast food joint or something, and you want to order a burger, and the person's back there behind the counter, and they're just looking at their phone and scrolling, and you go, and they just keep going. And finally you say, hey, can I order something? Yeah, like you're bothering them. That is the opposite of doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, whatever we do, we are to be the best employees that that employer has. The most productive, the best, hardest workers, because we're doing it for Jesus, not for people. But as we do it for Jesus, we then make an impact on people. Whatever we do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is a key to living the blessed life. Saying and doing everything to glorify our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving our best to him because he gave his best to us. Aren't you glad he did so? Therefore, may we respond to his goodness by giving our best back to him. So again, we're told to seek, set, slay, and start. Seek after Jesus. Set our minds on things above. Slay sinful acts and evil desires and start really loving one another. Well, that sounds good, but it's still kind of theoretical. Beginning with verse 18, he's going to take this and make it very practical. Specifically, how wives are to love their husbands, how husbands are to love their wives, how children are to love their parents, how parents are to love their children, how employees are supposed to love their employers, and how employers are supposed to love their employees. By the way, there have been so many books written, so many lectures given on how to love one another, especially how a husband is to love the wife and the wife is to love the husband. Hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of books and lectures given on that subject alone. But in this next section, we're going to see that the Holy Spirit isn't so complicated. He's not so complex. In fact, he'll make it very, very simple. And it is achievable if we seek, set, slay, and start, and always remember who we're trying to please. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. I'm a pastor here at this church for you folks, but ultimately I serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, I better be a good pastor. You do what you do for your company, but ultimately you work for Jesus. And if we do that, then we're going to have peace. Then we're going to have joy. Then we're going to come into that fulfillment that people who are in the world will never, ever know. Because they're seeking things below. But we're seeking him who's above. So read ahead. Be prepared for next time. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word, your grace, your mercy, your truth, your presence. Lord, you are ever present in us, in the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you dwell within us. You change our hearts. You change our minds. You're at work transforming us, making us more like you. Lord, as we read your word, you're cutting away, you're chipping away, you're sanding smooth, you're doing all that work to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. Lord, you're going to get us there. We're not there yet. We're works in progress. We thank you that you're committed to getting us to that place. Lord, whatever you have to do in our lives now, this week, we pray you would do it so that we can become more like you, not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds through the Word of God. Lord, help us to remember that whatever we do in word or deed, it's for your glory. It's for your kingdom's sake. So Lord, thank you for you giving us your everything. And we give you back our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Shall we stand for a closing song?